Praise the Lord. I had a rough weekend. I was passing a stone, you know. Had it since last Thursday, and it's like really irritating. Remember last year, little before this time, I was in the hospital, and then they took, I was going to do surgery, and it didn't work, so then they sent me home, and I got sick, and I thought I had a little bit of flu, and it got worse and worse, and so I went to the emergency and ended up really highly septic, and then they had to do the surgery over again, and it's like, I didn't think that was ever going to end. So all that's in my mind when I'm dealing with this stone last week. I got home Sunday afternoon. It started in really bad, and but I believe I passed it during the night because I was drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking, not booze. Water and fruit juice, you know. And I just praise the Lord. I got over it. It was terrible. But during that time, it reminded me of the covenant that we have with the Lord in that we are blessed. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Not because of what we can do, because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And there's nothing good in any of us outside of Jesus. And that's a good thing. This evening, I want to do more of a study, which probably should take 5 different nights, but I'm going to try to cram it into one. And this is concerning covenants in the Bible. There are many covenants. There are many types of covenants. But it's important to understand that through the covenants, there's 5 major ones, and I'm going to zero in on those. That we have this bloodline going through the Bible that all points to Jesus and the work of the cross. And starting from that fall of Adam until described in Revelation where he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's going to come back on a white horsey, and he's going to have a sword of truth that comes out of his mouth. And what he speaks will be. It's going to happen. We're living in that in-between time there. And some of our days are frustrating because we're still living in this world. This world that is beset with sin on every side. And every day that I wake up, listen to a little bit of the news, and I turn it back off. I think it's just getting worse every day. But within here, it's getting better every day. Yeah. Within us, those that are part of the bride of Christ, every day gets sweeter and sweeter. We used to sing a chorus. Every day is sweeter, sweeter than the day before. You know, and with Jesus, we can profess that, and we believe it. Because every day, if you are in the Word, and you're following the precepts that the Lord has laid down, and you're really trying to live for Jesus, then each day, the peace that is inside of you grows larger and larger. You get to a point that I've seen some people that have had to face terribly difficult times, but yet the peace of God was there. You have family situations, you have work situations, you have political situations, but all of that, we can still profess the peace because he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that's going to straighten out all this mess. And one day, every knee's going to bow, and every tongue is going to have to confess that he is Lord and glorify the Father in the process. Amen? Get excited, church. Yeah. Now, this is kind of jumping off. 2 months ago, when Butch was giving a study concerning wisdom, it began a little bit of a snowball thing beginning to happen. And in between there, there were other sermons that were given that exposed other ideas. And then a complete month ago, when Vince was giving us the study about the fear of the Lord, those two operate together because they are both significant in that they are representations of the Spirit of God. And the definition as described in evil, we're not to hate the people, but the hate comes towards the evil, because the evil comes from the wicked one. The evil that is present in this world is conjured up and developed and worked on the hearts and the minds of men to produce evil thought, evil practice, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and a forward or a perverse mouth, he says he hates. That's in that same verse there that gives the definition of the fear of the Lord. And I want to open tonight with a verse that was part of that study a month ago, and that's Psalms chapter 25 and verses 12 through 14. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease or be peaceful, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord, or the teaching of the Lord, it's not like it's something that's hidden, but it's like a confidential thing, a confidential teaching of the Lord, is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And that verse 14 was brought out that night when he had this study on the fear of the Lord. Let's read 14 again. The secret of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord, is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant, his promises, his obedience, his steadfastness, his holiness, his glory, his heart for you. There are many covenants in the Bible. There's many types of covenants. We still have covenants today. Most of them are designed by men, so every stinking one of them fails. The only ones that last and persevere are covenants that God has a part in. Some of the covenants that God proclaimed, there was no if or buts with it. It was just God proclaiming something. This is my covenant with you. Then there's two-part covenants where God said, if you will, then I will. There's a bunch of those. One of the more famous ones, you can hear it even on the radio. Politicians like to say it. If my people. I've heard like Jesse Jackson, when he's running for president, used it. I think even Bill Clinton tried. If my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and get rid of their wickedness, but yet those very people are filthy and wicked in their hearts. They're just using some line to try to allure a particular portion of the population and make them think, oh, this guy's holy. No, he ain't too holy. They're all pretty wicked. We have personal covenants, like that was between David and Jonathan. David was being pursued by Saul. Jonathan knew where he was hiding in the woods, and so he goes to him in the woods, and he says, I know that my father Saul is not going to last, and I know that you are going to be the next king instead of me, but I support you in that because I know that's God's will. And you're not going to be consumed by my father Saul, and I will help to hide and to protect you. Later on, after both Saul and Jonathan were dead, David remembered the covenant between him and his... They were like brothers, okay? And he said, is there nobody left of the household of Saul? So he's asking around, and finally somebody said, yeah, there's one guy, he's lame. And he says, well, bring him to me. So this poor guy, Mephibosheth, he's probably wondering, I got to go to the king. Everybody else in my family's dead. I'm probably next. But that's not what David had in mind. Because he was lame in his feet. He couldn't walk properly. He was a cripple. David took him in and he said, from this day forward and for the rest of your life, you're going to be at the king's table to eat. You're going to be in my household. Because that covenant between David and Jonathan was one of the very few in the Bible that men actually kept their word. There were covenants between nations. We, in my lifetime, I don't know how many of these fake peace deals and covenants that have gone on time after time after time, but man cannot keep them. Because somebody who is wicked within their heart has to break it. The only thing that is going to last is the covenant that comes from God. And his mercies are new every morning, and they will last from eternity to eternity. His word is true. There is no lie. There's no falsehood, falsehoods, no pretenses. God keeps his word. One of the covenants between men that used to be highly revered is the covenant of marriage. I've been through it a couple times. Not that I wanted to. I got kicked out. But it's taken so lightly anymore. And the way that our political system is, the way that the judicial system is, all you have to do is not like the way they look anymore, and you can go in and sign a paper, and it's over. No-fault divorce, they call it. Oh, I'm not really mad at him. I just don't like him anymore. Oh, I got nothing against her. It's just she's boring now. She doesn't have the same figures she used to have. Now she's got two or three of them. I mean, there is no commitment. And there is no concept of covenant. And so society is what has taught us that. You don't have to be committed to anything. Just to what you want. Selfishness, inwardness. I'm spending too much on the time on this part of it. I got to get into it here. So the first one I really want to deal with is the one concerning Noah. And by the way, most of the time, there are two components to a covenant. There are some kind of promises that are made. I will love you until I don't love you anymore. And there's usually a sign or a token of some kind that is exchanged or done or shown as part of it. Not always, but an awful lot of the time. After Adam and Eve exile from Eden, the narrative in the first chapters of Genesis is actually rather grim. Cain kills his brother. And in John 10:10, it says, the thief comes not but to what? Steal, to kill, and to destroy. So from the very beginning, that was his motivation. To steal, to kill, to destroy. But Jesus said what? I am come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly, more abundantly. That's another old song. You know that song. Through Genesis chapter 5, the refrain, and he died, is repeated 8 times. It's revealing that this promise in Eden, where God said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. They died spiritually, but they did eventually die physically also. And you hear that somebody begat somebody, and he lived such and such a years, and he died. That wasn't God's plan from the beginning, but because of sin, it began to happen. Death then began to reign over humanity. In Genesis 6, we get a picture of a rapid advancement of evil and wickedness, perverseness going on in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Continually. And by the time that they get to Noah, sin was enveloped the whole world, sending it into degenerate chaos. And to understand, I've tried to look up what they thought perhaps the population was during that time, and I've shared this before. The high end, they think it may have even been close to what it is right now, 8 billion people. But even if we used 1 billion people, I just want you to think about this fact. Out of 1 billion people, that's 1,000 million, there were only 8 righteous. That's 0.0 to the 12th degree. In terms of percentage of the population, the world was in extreme chaos and wickedness. So, in response, God sends this flood, making way for a restored creation that will begin with Noah and his family. But because it was mankind, it started all over again after the flood. But anyways, in Genesis chapter 9 and verses 8 through 17, we have a covenant of the Lord God. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl and the cattle and every beast of the earth with you. From all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token, remember I said a lot of times it's a token, of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. That means going on and on and on. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token, the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. That's very plain. God reiterates a few things within there in saying, this is important. I'm making the promise. He wasn't requiring anything of Noah in this particular covenant. This is a one-sided covenant. God says, I'm making this covenant. And I'm not going to destroy the earth by water again. I might use some fire later on, but there won't be a flood. And we see the token here. A lot of times when I'm out fishing and there's rain going off out in the distance and I see that rainbow, I always think about this. I always think about the promise that God made, and that rainbow is a token and a promise that he made to all living flesh. But to think about how degenerate that the earth was at that time, in that only 8 souls were counted righteous enough to be saved amongst the 1 or 2 or 5 or 8 billion people that were on the earth. Even if it was 1 million people, the number is so infinitely small in terms of the percentage that were godly. Jesus says, as it was in the day of Noah, things are going to happen. And we see every day the minds and the hearts and the wills of people are just being chipped away and eaten away like a cancer. He will instead preserve the world as he works toward keeping his promise to rescue humanity and creation through the offspring of the woman. This goes back to when God cursed the serpent. And he told Adam, you bugger, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow, and I'm going to put some thistles in your way and make life miserable. It's not going to be easy like it was in the garden. Life's going to be tough. And then to the woman, Genesis 3:14-15, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shall you go, and the dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it's going to bruise your head, and it's going to bruise his heel. It's referring to Christ. One day, the work of the cross has been done. Satan has been defeated. It's just not time yet to capture and to throw him into the pit. God gave him time, and God is honorable even in his word of declaration and direction concerning Satan. Man. God invites humans to partner with him in filling and ruling the world. And as I stated, there's no conditional part to the covenant he had with Noah. There's no if then. Then we come to the Abraham covenant. After God makes a covenant with Noah, evil continues to rule and to ruin the world. In Genesis chapters 9 through 11, there's descriptions there of what was going on. Continual degeneration of the human condition. And how in the world is God going to straighten any of this out? What's God's plan for rescuing the world? So it brings us to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get you out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless you, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Are you one of the families of the earth? How are you blessed? It's because of the cross. Because of what went on the cross. You are blessed. You're no longer what you used to be. You're now a child of God. You're now the righteousness of God in Christ. You're a new creature. You've been blessed with spiritual blessings. A lot of times we don't think about this every day, but we need to. I am blessed. I'm a child of the Most High God. I have been reconciled unto the Father. I'm justified unto the Father. The emphasis no longer has to be on what a worm I am. But the emphasis can be on the fact that one day I'm going to be glorified. And I can get rid of all of the scum of this flesh. It's all going to be peeled away. It's all going to go away. And we're going to be glorified. And we're going to be as he is. And we right now, it's hard to see on a daily basis, but each day we are growing from glory to glory to glory in Jesus. And he's continually working on us and shaping us. And sometimes we think, oh, this needs to be worked on, but he has a different plan to work on something else. It's usually stuff that we're blind to. The things that we don't see. But he's working. Believe that he is working on your behalf. In your life. But he's also wanting to help you to get through these works of the flesh. And the sins that so easily beset us. He wants us to find victory. And that victory is in Jesus. It's not in what I can do, because all of my righteousness is as filthy, dirty, scummy, rotten rags. It's based upon him and him alone. Good song, too. Wow. In Genesis 17, 9 through 11, God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Owie. And ye shall be circumcised the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token. There's that word again. Of the covenant between me and you. Bringing that into the New Testament is speaking that we still have to be circumcised of the flesh. Because we're still living in this body. Anybody here thinks you kind of got there already? I know I haven't. I've not arrived. My flesh holds me back. It holds me down. But by faith, being placed in what Jesus did on that cross, it helps me to overcome every day. Keeping my sight upon Him enables me to see victory over things in my life that I know are unpleasing to the Lord. And I think, Lord, can't you just do this immediately right now? You're all powerful. And He said, need to learn resilience and patience and see my hand work. Watch me work in your life. Watch me begin to separate the waters to and fro and give you, and so you can gain access to what you're looking for. And I got to move along here really quick. We come to the Mosaic Covenant. I'm leaving a lot of stuff out. I wanted this study, you know, I was interested. You need to see that mixed in between all of these stories of these covenants, there's all kinds of stories going on about people's lives. A lot of them was what they did wrong. They're examples to us. See what that knucklehead did? Don't do that. Then you have other examples of something that they did that was really fantastic. And He's saying, do it like that one did. Study it out. Study the one that failed. Why did he fail? Where did his heart go? Where was his eyes looking at? What was happening? And the ones that were successful, why were they successful? What were they looking at? What were they reading? What were they doing? How come they overcame? We have story after story after story. And they're there for an example unto us to look in there. And all this is intertwined between with all these covenants. The Mosaic Covenant, Exodus opens with Abraham's offering, offspring, multiplying rapidly in Egypt. Whoa. Because there was so many of them, it threatened Pharaoh's ego. So he enslaves the people. People cry out to God. God hears them, sends Moses. He becomes God's instrument unto the people. He's a type of Christ. He leads the Israelites to the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They get to the foot of Mount Sinai. God shows up to revisit the promises He made to Abraham. Moses becomes a mediator between the children of Israel and God. God says, these people are wicked. I'm just going to kill them. Moses intervenes. Who is our great high priest? Who is our mediator in heaven? Christ is our mediator. But anyways, in this process, God promises to make Israel a holy nation. Wow. He instructs Israel to obey all the laws given on Mount Sinai. Promised to bring blessings to them if they follow His commands. He also promises a curse if they don't. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, and it shall come to pass, if you shall listen or hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God and observe all to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So there are some conditions. And there their part of this is going to be reflected in the way that they live their life. Are they going to follow or are they not? Oh, we know that the men of Israel started looking at the daughters across the way there. They said, ooh la la. God said, don't do that. And they said, well, I can't help it. It began a spiraling malfunction within the kingdom. The Ten Commandments were revealed there at Sinai, and he said, you're not to have any other gods before me. We look upon the earth right now, and we see people have all kinds of gods. They got gods of their work. They got gods of their vehicle. They got gods of their 3 or 4 or 5 lake homes. They got all kinds of gods. And they work to maintain these gods. You shall not make unto thee any graven images. People build up and build up and build up. And they want more and more. They're never satisfied because that hole that is in them is not filled because they don't know Jesus. Wow. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. No perverseness. No forwardness of the mouth. It's pathetic. The words of the world. Honor your father and mother. That's a joke. In school, they're taught not to. You have your own rights. You don't have to listen to what your parents tell you. Thou shalt not kill. All kinds of killing going on. We're not done with this abortion thing yet. Should not commit adultery. It's commonplace. It's acceptable. It's whatever. Don't steal. They think nothing of it. I want to be the best copper robber in the world. Don't bear false witness. A lot of people, in order to cover up their own shortedness, they will try to transfer the blame to somebody else. To something else. It's not my fault. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's the system's fault. It's whatever's fault. Sin is at the root of it all. And I must recognize that in my life. And when I fall short, I must confess unto the Lord. Don't covet. You see it all the time. I want more and more and more. In fact, I want what you got, and I want what you got, and I want what you got. Never satisfied. But in this Davidic covenant that's next, I'm going to just speak through some of this. God said he's going to raise up a descendant from David's line, whose throne and kingdom will last forever. Of course, it's referring to Christ. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. In Psalms chapter 72 and 17, he says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed by him. All nations shall call him blessed. Psalm 89, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as a sun before me shall be established as the moon and as faithful witness in heaven. And he says, Selah, that means think about it, meditate on it. Wow. After God's covenant with David, we're left waiting for the great deliverer, that Messiah, to come. And the next major covenant is the New Testament, the New Covenant. And I'm going to skip some of this because I want to read a couple things out of Several of the prophets prophesied concerning this. Isaiah did, Jeremiah did, Ezekiel did. Let's look at the two verses that many times are read when we take communion. Matthew 26, verse 26, 7, 8, 9. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and broke it. I always like this. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to the disciples. Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when my Jesus I will see. I'm going to see the nail prints. I'm going to see the pierced side. I'm going to know who he is. Luke 22, Luke's version of this, he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament or disposition or the new contract or the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now just notice that how throughout the Bible, since that original fall, God had a plan. We know the scriptures there that he was slain from the foundation of the world. It was already in process. It was going to happen. And we can be thankful that God keeps his part of covenants. Mankind is not so good at it. But I want to be a covenant keeper. I want to do my part in that covenant with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How many want to be there? How many want to be personally involved in that covenant relationship with Jesus? Let's stand. Father, we're just standing here before you this evening, and we're thankful that you sent your only Son, and you loved the world, and you sent your only begotten Son, and that you promised that if we would believe in him, that we would be saved and have eternal or everlasting life. We're thankful that Jesus didn't do away with all the law, but he was there to fulfill the law. Thank you for these people here tonight that have hearts towards you, desiring to know more of the word, desiring to know more of about you. Develop that in all of our lives so that our lips would be as the prophet said, send an angel and go to the fires before the throne of God and get a coal and come down and put it on my lips to purify my lips. So that what we speak one to another would be holy, it would be righteous, and glorify your name. Go with us in the name of Jesus.